Amen. Have your Bibles this morning. Turn to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter number 6. John, chapter 6. While you're finding your place, I'm going to start a new series this month on entitled The Will of God. Going to introduce that this morning, as well as preach on this first one, and for 4 weeks. And also, while you're finding your place, don't forget about last week we had a great missions emphasis Sunday. Had two really good missionaries speak for us, and we kicked off of our spring missions giving project. Jeff mentioned it in the announcements, but we're going to do that through March and April for 8 weeks to see how much money we can raise to help Union Mission with some bunks they need for their addiction recovery program. And we've already approved $500, and it's going to be interesting to see what we can give Jason Quintrell when he speaks for us on the first Sunday in May, on Victory Sunday. So looking forward to that. This morning we're going to talk to you about trusting Christ. This is the will of God. And we're going to look at 4 weeks, four things the Bible says this is the will of God concerning you. This morning we're going to look at trusting Christ. Let's look here in verse 35 through verse 40 of John chapter 6. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And note verse 40, that's what I'm going to preach on this morning. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Trusting Christ, the will of God concerning you. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. We want to thank you for the words of Jesus this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd be with this message. And I pray that you use it to speak to our hearts. Give us a good morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I want to begin by asking you this question. What is the most significant question a person can ask in life? There are a lot of significant questions people ask in life, but here's one of the most significant questions people ask in life. It's this: how can I discover God's will for my life? God's will for my life. When you hear this question, how can I discover God's will for my life? What comes to your mind immediately is a specific concern, whether it's career, love, relationships, finances, etc. Many people spend a lot of time, a lot of thought, a lot of effort, a lot of energy trying to determine the will of God in their life in this respect. And they go on and they miss the central point. Why is this? I believe with all my heart is this. After living a little bit of life, we confuse God's will with God's purpose. We do that. Everyone has a purpose for which they're created. That purpose, by the way, can come and go through seasons. There's preparatory seasons of your life for a certain purpose. Then God leads you for another purpose. There's purposes for our life. But if you're not obeying the will of God, then you won't be free to follow God's purpose for your life. So with this in mind, we should be asking this question. What is God's will? Not what is God's will for my life, but what is God's will? The answer to what is God's will for my life, that personal purpose for my life, is found after we answer the question, what is God's will? The answer to what God's will for my life is found after we answer, what is God's will? Rarely do we ask what is God's will, His whole purpose for which the Bible refers and desires for our life. So let's define the word will. The word will is defined by the faculty by which a person decides on and initiates action. A deliberate or fixed desire or intention, the thing that one desires or ordains. So with this in mind, Scripture reveals to us that God has a will. It is translated in Scripture in three Greek words, meaning desire, favor, enjoy, have pleasure, counsel. The will of God in variation occurs more than 20 times throughout the whole New Testament. For the will of God exists, and it can be known. Paul commands us in Ephesians 5:17 to understand what the will of the Lord is. Jesus says in Matthew 6:10, "Thy will be done." God has a will that we must discover and do from the heart. Doing God's will is the supreme example of discipleship. However, here's the bad part. We also have a will. But I cannot, and you cannot, compare God's will to man's will because we're sinners. The fact that we are sinners, every day is a continual struggle between my will and God's will. In the New Testament, the will of God is manifested in four foundational wills. I'm going to spend four Sundays in March, starting with this Sunday, and I'm going to go over each one of these four foundational wills. In the New Testament, it says, this is the will of God, or this is the will of Him that sent me, like we're looking at this morning, but this is the Word of God, this is the will of God concerning you. And here's, though there's more to God's will in this four, but these are four foundational ones. If we ignore these four foundational ones, it's questionable we'll follow the other commandments of God because it's a question of surrender and a question of obedience to what the Bible says for what our Father desires of us. And when we obey these four, it frees us to follow the will of God for our life and He directs our steps. So let me go over those real quick. We're going to talk about this morning, trusted in Jesus Christ in John 6:40. Then we're going to talk about giving thanks in everything next week in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Then submit in doing right, submitting to authority, submitting to doing right, 1 Peter 2:13 through 15. And then we're going to talk about abstaining from sexual sin in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Those four foundational will, that's God's will concerning us. We're going to look at those four. However, these four are not always easy to do. There's a price to pay, yet a small price for receiving God's kind of guidance and peaceful presence because we live in a world that doesn't trust in Christ. We live in a world that doesn't give thanks in everything. They complain about everything. They're not happy. We live in a world that doesn't submit in doing right. We live in a world that anything goes. There's a price to pay if we're going to obey the Lord with our lives. Yet it's a small price for receiving God's kind of guidance and presence. Understand this morning, what I'm going to talk about in the next 4 weeks is not a religious or oppressive formula. This isn't a legalistic checklist. This does not enslave us, though the devil likes to tell us that. But it's an opportunity to do the will of God from the heart. These four wills, this will of God helps us chart our life course. It's all about a love relationship for them because if I love them with all my heart, I want to serve them. I want to obey them. I want to discover His heart for me. And we follow His will. We reveal our heart to Him and discover His heart for us. And what are the results of obeying and following these wills? As the Bible states, here's what happens. God uniquely leads us. He directs our individual steps. He guides us as we trust and obey Him. But we're also free to direct our own steps because we're using this as a guideline of our decision-making process in life. There's freedom in following God's will. But I guarantee you that every person under the sound of my breath here has been struggling or has struggled with one of these four in their life. As we're going to go over the next few weeks. This is going to be a convicting series. And I might want to warn you, you might get your toes stepped on. But the good news is this. When we surrender to God's will in our life as the Bible commands us, we can experience remarkable answers to prayer. God, we allow God to orchestrate circumstances to a course of action. We get the peace of unanswered prayers when we don't get unanswered. When prayers aren't answered at times, we get peace. God knows what He's doing and He's working. But once again, don't confuse God's purpose with God's will. We must be obedient to God's will as the Scripture outlines before God can lead us to His purpose for us. For example, this is what is interesting about God's will. If Jesus came to you and asked you to do something that you didn't want to do, would you do it? The answer to that question, if Jesus came to you and asked you to do something that you did not want to do, would you do it? The answer to that question reveals whether or not you desire to do God's will or you desire God to do your will. Here's what happens. A lot of times we want God and we put Him in a box and we want Him to do our will. And we call that the will of God. If we really want to know God's unique will for our life, we've got to lay down our own plans and listen to Him. Especially when we know our plans contradict the clear instructions of God in the Bible. Most of us, when we find a principle in Scripture that we don't like, we'll find a book, a friend, a teacher, or philosophy that will support what we want to hear. We're not seeking counsel there. We're seeking approval to our plan for our lives. Do we want to really do His will this morning? The bottom line is, when you and I do the universal will of God as outlined in Scripture, we will not have trouble doing His unique will, His purpose for our lives. And sometimes what He wants for us to do for Him is out of our comfort zone and we don't like to do it. So, we got to start someplace. We're going to start here in John 6:40. We're going to start with the first will of God. And I entitled this morning, Trusting Christ. So, let's consider the text this morning, the background. As we're looking in John chapter 6, a phenomenal chapter, the Jews who were seeking a sign for their Messiah received one in John chapter 6, 1 through 14, when Jesus fed the 5,000. And by the way, the book of John, if you want to outline the book of John, the Gospel of John, John gives seven miracles, seven signs that Jesus did to prove He was the Son of God. Very interesting outline. John likes to do things in sevens. But in chapter 6, verses 15 through 21, Jesus goes up to a mountain to pray after He feeds the 5,000. He sends the disciples across the Sea of Galilee. They encounter a storm. Jesus walks in the water. Other gospel accounts give what happened there. Then He's on the other side from John chapter 6, verses 22 through 40. It's rumored He's on the other side. Multitudes from the day before flocks to Him. And Jesus teaches based upon the miracle that He did the day before. In essence, revealing to them that they were not there for the right reasons. Just because they saw the miracles of the loaves and fish, they were filled. And the response, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He was using that example to point Himself to the bread of life. And what is so sad is, in John chapter 6, verses 66, the response was, because His teaching was so hard, it demanded commitment, it demanded obedience, it demanded discipleship, denying themselves. John 6, 66, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. It's a sad statement because I once read a book entitled Not a Fan. There were so many fans of Jesus due to they wanted Him to be a political revolutionary against Rome, or He did miracles, He attracted crowds. Shows you the fickleness of people. However, there were just a few followers, 12, once His teaching called them to commitment and the rubber hit the road, and one of those 12 betrayed Him and left with 11. But those 11 changed and transformed this world for the gospel after Jesus ascended. But in Jesus' message here in verses 39 and 40, He explains the process of personal salvation. Jesus began with the Father's will, which can be accomplished through Him. And look at verse 39. In this verse, He states the Father's will as what the Father has given, and that I lose nothing and should raise it up again at the last day. That's the resurrection. Basically, the believer in Christ is not cast aside, but is secure in the hands of Jesus, who will lose nothing. That's the Father's will that will be accomplished in this world. Now, as we get to verse 40, we see that this is the will of God that sent Him to everyone. This is the first will of God for us. It's like first base in baseball. If you hit a home run and you skip first base, you're not home. You've got to tag first. You've got to step on the base. You got to get to first base. You can't go straight. You can't hit a line drive and run straight to second. You got to go to first. This is like first base in baseball. You have to touch first before you get to second. It's all about trusting Christ. This is the very first will. What is the will of God for my life? Well, to believe Christ as your Savior. To trust Him in your life. It's so simple. What does trust mean? Firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. So, according to John 6:40, the trusting Christ means three things. Let's look at the first thing this morning. Number one, trusting Christ means that I must behold the Son of God. Look at verse 40. This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone, note what it says, everyone which seeth the Son. Note that phrase, seeth the Son. You must behold the Son of God. I have to see two things in my life in order to know Christ. I must see my Savior for who He really is. The case against faith in Christ boils down to one of the following claims. Against faith in Christ, I'm saying here. There is no God. There is no way to know what to believe and no right way to believe. That we all know is, all that we know is we don't know anything for sure. All religions are paths to God. God is a psychological crutch made by men to fulfill their needs. Jesus is not God's Son, Savior, and Lord. However, Jesus says here in this verse, point blank, according to Jesus, the Father's there. According to Jesus, we can know what to believe and the right way to believe. According to Jesus, we can know that believing in Him is the will of God. According to Jesus, believing in Him is eternal life. The way to eternal life. According to Jesus, trusting Him is not a crutch. You need Him daily. According to Jesus, He is God's Son with a unique authority to raise the dead. Who is Jesus Christ to you this morning? Ask yourself that question. Who is Jesus to you this morning? Is it possible that you can grow up in church and have a working knowledge of the Scriptures, yet you still cannot see Jesus Christ for who He is, who He really is? Well, who is Jesus this morning? Well, thank you for asking. I'm getting ready to tell you. Jesus, God's Son, came to earth in the likeness of man with the goal of taking sin on the world upon Himself as God's ultimate sacrificial lamb. Because He suffered the punishment for my sins, paying the price to make me right in the eyes of God, I became God's forgiven child. We must see. We must behold. That word, seeth the Son, beholding the Son, that suggests all those who receive the knowledge of Him. The idea is a continual gaze on Him. You don't just look and turn away. You're seeing the Son for who He is, Savior who He is. It's not a casual glance. You're focused. We must see Jesus this morning for who He really is. He was not a good moral teacher. He was not just a religious leader. He was the Son of God. Do you have a focused vision of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the Son of God who is eternal, pre-existing before His birth in the world. He is the one who came down to earth, conceived by a miracle, the Holy Spirit, in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He is the one who lived on this earth for 33 years as full deity and perfect humanity, united in one person forever without mixture, change, division, or separation. He is the one who emptied Himself and took on humanity in order to die on the cross for you and for me. He is the one who fulfilled the demands of God through His obedient and sinless life. He is the one who died on the cross in full substitution and payment for our sins. He is the sacrificial lamb. He is the one who paid the ransom. He is the one who was buried and rose again the third day physically and bodily. And He gives us hope in this life and the life to come. He is the one who ascended to heaven and He intercedes and prepares a place for us. He's the one who's the head of the church. He is the one who's proof of God's love for mankind. He is Lord of lords and He's King of kings and He's my Savior. Do you see Him how I see Him this morning? In order to behold the Son of God, you and I must see Jesus for who He really is. Trusting Christ means, behold the Son of God. I must see Him, see the Savior for who He really is. Secondly, I must see my sin for what it really is. Seeing my sin for what it really is. Once you and I see Jesus Christ for who He is, then I can see my sin for what it really is in light of God's perfect standard of holiness. See, here's the dilemma, okay? On one hand, Galatians 3:10 tells me that cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law that performed them. In other words, God's standard is a perfect performance. We must obey all His commandments all the time. That's impossible. How many of you can honestly say you've obeyed every command of God in your life? That's impossible. We're sinners. When we sin in one tiny way, we flunk the whole test. Like the Ten Commandments are 10 chains, and if one of those chains break, you're a goner. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned, we've all missed the mark. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's that idea of coming short? I'll give you an example. It's the soccer ball hitting the goalpost instead of the net. It's the one spike on the runner's shoe that goes right outside the racing line and leads to disqualification. It's the running back's foot stepping out of bounds by a fraction of an inch. It's the last buzzer sounding before release of the basketball into the net. When we miss the mark of who or what we are meant to be, the consequences are significant. Wherefore is by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In life, we can say that humanity fumbled the football and the Garden of Eden and headed the wrong way into the mess of lawlessness and we've created this mess we've created for ourselves. So in light of the law of God, in light of His Word, I see myself how bad I am. I see in His Word how good God is, but I also see how much I need Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, who fulfilled the commands of the law, went to the cross for you and for me. A person's never saved today. A person is never saved, never, will never be saved until they first see themselves as a sinner who has come short of the glory of God. There's only the only way through brokenness. That can only come when we see ourselves in light of God's holiness and that of the person of Jesus Christ. We can't let no one judge us but the Lord. And in light of His judgment on my life and that conviction, I have come short. I have to see my Savior for who He really is, the Son of God who died for me, and I need Him. And I got to see my sin for what it really is. I've come short of the glory of God. Number two, not only does trust in Christ means I behold the Son of God. Number two, trust in Christ means that I believe on the Son of God. I believe on the Son of God. Notice what else it says in verse 40. Everyone which seeth the Son, and you could put there everyone that believeth on Him, may have everlasting life. That requires believing on the Son of God. That requires believing by faith. The idea of faith, complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Our faith must come from believing. The word belief is a principal word in the New Testament. We are saved by grace through faith. We walk by faith. We're victorious in faith. What's the word belief? Belief is acknowledging that God told the truth about Jesus, namely that He is Lord and He has finished forever the work of our salvation when He died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. Hey, listen, I have to believe that by faith. Have I ever seen Jesus physically? No. He died, He was buried, He rose again, He ascended. I know He's there though. I've seen Him as the Bible reveals 2,000 years down the road. And I know He's the Son of God. And I believe that by faith. I'm trusting in Him to get me to heaven. I'm not trusting in what I've done. I'm not trusting in my good works. I'm not trusting in none of that. I'm trusting in the blood of Christ to get me to heaven this morning. That's the only way man can be saved. This sort of faith is a growing belief in accord with a personal knowledge which one gains by means of the Word of God in communion with Jesus. So I see Him for where He really is, then I believe in Him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We begin by believing God loves us enough to sacrifice His only Son. What am I to believe? that Jesus Christ was the substitution for my sin. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What's the will of God? To believe on the Son of God. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Acts 16:30-31, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believing on the Son of God requires believing by faith, but also requires another thing. It's really simple, repentance by faith. After you determine who Jesus is and you believe on Him, repentance is acting upon that belief. Repentance is reversing your direction based upon who you understand Jesus to be. Repentance is feeling or expressing sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoing or sin. Apart from repentance, there is no salvation. Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, if we do not let Jesus Christ pay the penalty, we will pay the penalty. That penalty is this, the wages of sin is death. Abandonment forever from the presence of glory of God, forever in hell. God doesn't send us to hell. We send ourselves there for rejecting the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For the believer, God provides overwhelmingly good news, man. According to Colossians 2:13-14, Jesus, having forgiven all of our transgressions, has canceled out the certificate of death. It also requires a third thing here, confession by faith. Confession. Agreeing with God about your sin. Saying the same thing about your sin as God. That's what goes back to the fact, if I don't think I've sinned, then I don't think I need a Savior. Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God had raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful, He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's really simple. I don't know why we try to complicate it. Believe by faith. Repentance. Confession. Those three simple things. All I have to do is believe with all my heart. Acknowledge I'm a sinner in light of the person of Jesus Christ. And here's the cool part. This old body's going to the ground. I still mess up every day. I need the grace. This is the grace of God I'm giving you this morning. Because here's the thing. When God sees me on August 1st, 1996, I acknowledge this in my life. I acknowledge the fact that I was a sinner. And I knew that Christ was the Savior. I couldn't write you a whole doctrinal dissertation on anything. I had no clue much about the Bible. But I did know Christ saved me. And He died on the cross for me. And I knew that anything that I could do right, I was still a sinner. My righteousness was still filthy rags. And I needed Christ. And here's what happened. I trusted Him as my Savior. Since that day, I can honestly tell you that I haven't always lived right. I've messed up a few times. But the grace, I can always come back to Him. And listen, when I come back to Christ, when I believe with all my heart, it goes back to that day I got saved. God does not see me in my sin. He sees Christ in my heart. He takes up residence. He sees Christ in me, the perfect sacrifice of Christ. That's salvation. I'm trusting, not in my good works, but I'm trusting in Christ to get me to heaven. Thirdly, trust in Christ. Not only I behold the Son of God, I believe in the Son of God, but thirdly, look at the last part of this verse. Trusting Christ means that I enjoy the benefits from the Son of God. What are those benefits? Well, look at this. Everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him, notice this, may have everlasting life. Everlasting life. The power of the cross. This emphasizes the fact of man's greatest need. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not for the temporal life that man should be most concerned about, but rather his need for receiving eternal life. We have just a limited time on this earth. I was talking to somebody this week. I just can't believe how quick life is going by. It goes by quick. I'm out of high school now, 20 years. And I'm thinking to myself, man, my life's flying. My daughter is going to turn 3 on Tuesday. Her life's, I said, I got 15 more years with my daughter. And it's going to go by quick. Life is flying. Eternity is forever. I must spend this dash between my birth date and my death date, this life, preparing to die. Because I am not prepared to live unless I'm first prepared to die. Are you prepared to die this morning? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Where will you spend eternity after you leave this life? Everlasting life. That's the power of the cross. I see also, see the Son, believing on Him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise Him up at the last day. That's resurrection. The power of the empty tomb. We're getting ready to go in the Easter season and talk about resurrection. I will stresses the act of the Son of God. Jesus states here what He will do for the one that believes in Him. Because Jesus resurrected, He overcame death, hell, and the grave. One day you and I will be resurrected. Here are the promises of resurrection. Eternal life. He will keep you forever. You will be changed to His likeness one day. He will come to take you home. You will be filled with joy as you stand blameless in God's glorious presence because your sin was judged at Calvary. Eternal life this morning is God's will. And the means for receiving such life is to believe in the Son of God. What is God's will for your life? God's will for your life, first of all, is that you are saved. That you are trusting Him with your life. Do you believe this morning? No question holds more power over your eternal destiny than this question. Are you prepared to die? Do you know Jesus Christ? If you desire to know God's will, you must first know God. How in the world am I going to know God's will if I don't know God? Through Christ. And knowing God, according to John 6:40, begins by believing that Jesus is the one and only Son of God. Let's look at application. Seeking God's unique will for your life begins by trusting Christ as your Savior. And then, after you trust Him as your Savior, you have to learn to let Him lead you as your shepherd. So many people trust Christ as Savior, but don't trust Him to lead their lives. So many people fail to trust Him. And they desire for Him to be their shepherd, but they've created their own version of who Jesus is. Hey, God is not going to reveal His unique will to those who do not believe in Him or to those who created their own version of Him. You've got to believe Him for who He is. You got to accept Him with your life and you got to allow Him to be your shepherd and let Him lead you in this life. My application is a simple phrase. If you know Christ this morning, here's the application. When you trust Christ for salvation, you are in Christ and Christ is in you. Simple statement this morning. You in Christ, Christ in you. John 14:20, John 15:4. What's that mean? Well, let's look at the first part. You in Christ. You are in Christ. If you are saved this morning, if you're believed in Christ, you are in Christ. What matters is my fellowship with Christ who indwells me and understand and enjoy who I am in Him. When you were saved, on August the 1st, 1996, I was saved. On that date, Jesus redeemed me. He accepted me. He forgave me. He justified me. He reconciled me. He perfected me and more. I am His beloved forever and ever. Do you believe this morning? Thus, on this journey of faith, His image of you must become your image of yourself. This is a process that deepens over time. You must believe you are who God says you are, not what this world says you are. If you lack confidence in God's love for you and doubt He's in you, you will pull back from praying. You will pull back from His will for your life. You will believe that He does not desire to use you and lead you, but as you grow in Christ, if you really believe you're in Christ, His positive view of you changes your view of Him. With most new believers, there's a tendency to interpret God, how He feels about us, based upon how things are going well and bad in their life. Okay, understand something. You can have a bad day this week, and it doesn't mean that God changes His desire for you, okay? That's a superstitious way of looking at it. Get in the book. See how God sees you through Christ. All right, we're going to have bad days. We're going to have good days. But that does not mean that God loves me any more or less, okay? In Christ, when God sees me, When God sees me, when God sees you, if you are in Christ this morning, He sees you as a son or a daughter wrapped in the robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61:10. He sees you found in Christ. He sees you as a believer in Christ. He sees you as redeemed, purchased, bought with a price, accepted forever, forgiven, justified, reconciled, just as if you've never sinned, made perfect, made righteous. You're given access to the throne. You can go to the boldly before the throne of grace in prayer. You've been born again. You've been adopted. You're heirs. You have a heavenly citizenship. This world's not your home. You are disciplined in order to be a child of God, rooted in His love to put us back on the right track. This is what it means to be in Christ. Will you, a believer this morning, appropriate those truths to you? How about the other part? Christ in you. Well, I'm in Christ, but how about Christ in me? When you receive Christ, what does it mean, Christ in me? When you receive Christ as your Savior, the Bible teaches that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, took up residence within you. You became the temple of God. What was the temple? The Old Testament now is the temple of our bodies. You are the temple of God. This was revolutionary to the Jews when Jesus taught this. They had been taught when Messiah came, He would literally dwell in the physical temple in Jerusalem. And He will someday. But before that, He wants to take up residence in the heart. His kingdom's a spiritual kingdom before it's an earthly kingdom. Now those who receive Christ learn of the temple of Christ. The positive is this. He is present with you everywhere you go. You can experience His presence. But the negative is this. You can distance yourself from Him. You can refuse fellowship with Him. Revelation 3:19-20, Jesus told a whole church of Laodicea that He's standing at the door and knocking, wanting to come in. He told a church that. He won't leave you, but He won't lead you either. But He'll continue to shepherd you and knock the heart's door. He wants communion with you. Be confident this morning. Be cleansed. Enjoy Him. Abide Him, and He abides in you. That's the beauty of the will of God. The first will of God, I have to tell you this morning, is you must believe in Christ as your Savior. And when you do that, you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, as the Bible teaches. Now, I close with this thought, and I'm done. If you were to die tonight and stand before the Lord, and the Lord asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? What would you say if you died right now, if you left this door, died this afternoon, you stood before the Lord and He said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell Him? Many people would answer this. And this is what I've gotten when I've asked people this. It's a confronting question, okay? Because people don't like to be confronted with their sin. That's why being a pastor is so hard. Anyway, many people say this, well, I would hope I could get to heaven because of all the good I've done. I've given and I've done this and I've done that. And it's all good. But that compels us to ask this question, who is Jesus to you? What difference does Christ make concerning your eternal destiny? Though many people acknowledge that Jesus came to pay for sin, but they essentially believe in their own goodness. If you're trusting in your good works to get you to heaven, you're believing in your own goodness. And I'm a sinner. Based upon that answer, I'm trusting in my good works to get me to heaven. A person doesn't need Jesus to get them to heaven. To them, getting to heaven is a result of sincerely doing works. And from what a person says about good works, then Jesus did not have to die on the cross for your sins. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Do you understand that Jesus was crucified for all the crimes you've committed against God's law? Many good people, and this is sad to me, many good people, a lot of good people, who don't know Christ as their personal Savior, they miss the whole point and they don't experience God's personal presence and power in their lives. Can you know if you have eternal life? Yes, you can. 1 John 5:13, you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. You can know for sure Christ is in you and you're trusting Him as you go through this world. Okay. How can you know if you have eternal life? Well, 1 John 5:12, you can know that you have eternal life if you have the Son of God. How do you have the Son of God to have eternal life? Well, John 1:12, you must receive Christ to have the Son of God. What does receiving Jesus Christ look like? It's as simple by asking Jesus to come inside your heart and dwell in you, live by you, and by childlike faith, you invite Him in. Have you asked Jesus to be your Savior? Self-examine your heart. Paul tells us to examine ourselves. Belief, repentance, confession. Have you ever asked Jesus Christ to come in your heart and save you, acknowledging you're a sinner? Some days in my life, I have to go back to that night I got saved. Because you know what? There's a lot of doubt. A lot of times we live life and our feelings, we can't trust our feelings. We got to trust the hard promises of the Word of God. I go back to that night when I knew I was under heavy conviction and I knew I was a sinner. And I knew that being the grandson of a pastor and going to youth activities and going to summer camps and going to Sunday school did not get me into heaven. I had to acknowledge the fact that I was a sinner. And I talked to the evangelist that night. He led me to a saving knowledge of the Lord. And I there in Hillsville, Virginia, on the front row of the tabernacle there at camp, I got on my knees and I asked Jesus Christ to come in my heart and save me. And my life has never been the same since. I've struggled. We all struggle. But there's a growth there. There's a peace. Christ indwelling, that's enough. His presence, His peace, His purpose, His power. Have you trusted Christ? And on the flip side, are you trusting Him every day of your life? Are you trusting Him every day of your life to lead you? And that's where the rubber meets the road when it comes to that. Well, what's the first will of God? Believe Christ as your Savior. And not only believe Him as your Savior, but allow Him to shepherd you in this life. Let's bow for prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know who this message was for this morning, but I had it strong in my heart over the last couple weeks. So I had to mind the leadership of the Lord in my life. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you know of Christ, you have a working knowledge of Christ, but there's never been a time where you've trusted Him as your personal Savior. Hey, we're going to sing a couple verses of invitation. I've got a couple here on the front row. They love to take you. We got a couple counseling rooms. They can take you and show you what it means to be a Christian. Or you can come talk to me after service. I'd love to lead somebody to the Lord out in the lobby. And that's what I do. Because the life of a pastor can be rough at times. But I'm telling you this right now. I do what I do because I want to see souls saved. A church should do what they do to see souls saved. If they lose sight of that, we should close the church doors. We have to get a passion for souls this morning. Now, if you're here today and you are saved, but you haven't been allowing the Lord to shepherd you and lead you, we've got a time in the altar. Come talk to the Lord. Or maybe you've got to pray about something and pressing in your life. And I got another avenue. There's a card in the seat in front of you, a commitment card. You can write a prayer request to me on there, or you can write if you'd like to be a member of our church. There's a lot of things you can write on there. That way I know how to pastor you. I know how to pray for you. I know how to help you. Would you come this morning? Father, I pray that you'd use this message. I pray that you'd work in hearts. And I pray that oh, Lord, how much I fail many days to allow you to shepherd my life. It's at my will versus your will. But I know your will for my life is to trust you. If I struggle with like that as a pastor, I know our people struggle with that too. Lord, help us. Help us to trust you each and every step of the way. I pray you bless in this invitation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand.